Today we'll be in chapter 46, and then God willing, I'll have two more times in the study of Joseph, and then I'll have to end it. It'll be sad for me. May never get to do this again, but we live and move and have our being in our great God and Savior. In just by way of reminder, since it's been a few weeks ago, at the end of chapter 45, we saw Joseph had finally revealed his identity to his 11 brothers, and it was a very emotional reunion. They were stunned. He was pouring out all this emotion and love towards them. And he spoke to them on God's purposes and all that had happened. And so his brothers are standing there in awe or in shock that Joseph is this great leader, this great man in Egypt. But now in chapter 46, the ultimate reunion is going to take place. Joseph gets to see his dad again, his father Jacob. We're going to read the first four verses of chapter 46, and then we'll pick it back up in verse 28 through the end, and then I'll pray. This is God's word. And Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Jacob in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Skip on over now to verse 28. And Jacob sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, or Jacob his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. What a scene. And Jacob said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and I will say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you today to give your word power and reality and impact here by your Spirit. Lord, cause those of any age, any place in this room today to be gripped by the Word of God, the truths of who you are and what you're doing. Lord, that you reign. You reigned in these days with Joseph and Jacob, and you reign today in America and throughout all the earth. You reign. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn again from Joseph. We can see these things that you did in him. You're the God of grace. That your people do live by faith, that we can learn and be helped. Quicken us, Lord, in these things. Be exalted, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd like to ask the men. Again, nobody raise their hand. Is your father still a major person in your life? This question translates to you ladies too, to the sisters in the faith. but I particularly wanted to ask them in. Is your father still a major person in your life? I know some of you, your fathers are gone. They've already passed. How do you handle your interactions with him? If you're 22 or 42 or, in my case, 58, and my dad is still alive at 84, how do you and I handle our interactions with our parents? Not just our fathers, but this translates ultimately to our mothers. Are these interactions enjoyable to you? Or difficult? Or non-existent? I hope they're I hope that's not the case. Maybe today will be a new day, new help by the grace of God. Once again, in this man, Joseph, God's man, God's servant, the one that God set apart, we learn so much from him. We are to learn from these people of faith that have gone before us. We're to see with eyes by the grace of God, to see things and learn and let the Holy Spirit teach us and make us to walk in these very truths and realities in the Christian life. Consider the things we've already learned from Joseph. As a teenager, he persevered through the evil treatment from his brothers. He was a man who had to persevere, young man, teenager, in his late teens, as a servant in Potiphar's house. He was faithful and trustworthy in managing all the affairs of that man's estate. Third, as a young man, I mean young, strong, he had to walk in purity and flee Potiphar's wife's wicked intents. He had to walk in purity. When wrongly put in prison, Joseph had to patiently wait on God for deliverance. No man was going to get him out. God did. As a leader in Egypt, now the right hand of Pharaoh, he was exemplary in his conduct, in industry, in his faithfulness to do what God had declared or making preparation. When finally seeing his brothers again, not revengeful. I'm just telling us the things we learn. We're learning from God's mercy in this man's life. He was not revengeful, but he was compassionate and loving towards his brothers. This is amazing, the truths of this. And today, now, this reunion with his father, he shows the highest honor and love from a son. That's here. It's wonderful. Beloved, this is such a powerful truth for us. You young boys and you young girls, you young people that have moved on into the next chapter of your life, hear the word of God today. Learn from this. Learn what grace will do in all of the life of a person, a Christian. It's so powerful for us. Relating to your parents is big. It's big. You never get to a chapter where you just turn it off. We shouldn't. Don't underestimate this. Both you men and you women, you young people, you boys and girls, relating to parents is in the purposes of God. Relating, loving. God has wonderful things in this for you and for them. And it reflects, I stand by this comment, how you relate to your parents reflects so much of where your own heart is. It's true, beloved. For this chapter, this is such a transition now, because now it's all about the preparation of bringing Jacob and the family into Egypt in the last years there. And so when I came to this chapter, I tried to kind of take Alistair Begg's way he does it. In a sense, what he does is he says, I clear everything away and I come to this point in the story without any preconceived ideas. I just try to come in and look at what God's doing through this man, in the events. So you just try to have fresh perspective. And so when I came into it and spent time in it, what is the big truth here? How can you and I learn from this story? Well, beloved, in chapter 46, at least where I'm going to come from today, the big truth is a son's love and care for his father. It applies different places. Some of you are in really strained relationships with parents. But let the truths of God impact you. Joseph had a pretty delicate situation himself, didn't he? We've already seen that with his brothers. So we have this marvelous scene, this marvelous coming back together after years of being apart. Let me just say a few comments about the buildup to them seeing each other, and then we're going to zoom in and focus on that reunion. What happened with Joseph with his dad? The buildup. You remember at the end of chapter 45, his sons made it back to him and said, Joseph is that governor, that leader in Egypt. And Jacob said, he couldn't believe him. And they continued to talk about the words of Joseph. And they said, look what he sent. He had all these provisions. And Jacob said, I believe it. I will get up. I will go to Egypt. I will see my son before I die. So he's in his place, Jacob, that is. He's overwhelmed with what has been told to him and what is potentially going to be happening in the coming days. Can you imagine what was spinning through that older man? He's 130 at this point. What is going through his mind? The anticipation. Joseph, a mighty man in Egypt. It's just hard to imagine what Jacob was feeling. We know God is with this man, Jacob, because at the beginning of this chapter, God reminds us, this is his man, Jacob's his man. But Joseph, at this point, has become the main character in the whole redemptive story because of the preservation of God's people. What would Joseph have been thinking? Anybody had long gaps of time from your parents? Long gaps. Then all of a sudden, you're going to see him again. Well, Joseph, he knows his father will come. He knows it. And so he has that anticipation. What emotions this guy, Joseph, this young man, now, of course, now he's, by our terms, he's almost middle age. He's in a point where he was 16 years old when he started. He was sold into slavery. And now he's almost 40. The emotions he must have felt. It goes from a teenager who had gone out to do an errand for his father, to go find his brothers, to communicate something, and never sees him again. His brother's going to kill him since he left him for dead. He gets sold into slavery. And all these years later, he's going to see his dad again. What will I say? I'm sure Joseph was thinking, what will I say to my dad, my father? What will he say to me? I'm just trying to get us to try to grasp the weight, the bigness of this moment here and the heartfelt reunion that is about to happen. But with 20 plus years having gone by, his love to his father had not diminished at all. It only increased. If you go off to college or you go off in your life and you marry and you move on, where is your love for your parents? It's a fair question. I can look at Philip. I have my father left. My mom passed almost 3 years ago. But what do we feel? Here's a man that's going to finally see his father, and it's a unique situation because he's going to have his family is going to be brought into Egypt. But Joseph knew that his father was God's man. This is the man that God had set aside, right? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, yes, Joseph. So Joseph knew that. Our parents, dear ones, our parents are our parents that God has given us. I mean, yeah, Philip, we understand that. But do we? Do we walk in it? Do we redeem what we have with our parents? He saw that the Lord's hand was upon his father as he grew up. And so he had a respect and an awareness that his father was God's servant, God's man. So Joseph gets word that his father and the entire family are coming to Egypt. His dad sent Judah, one of his brothers, right, to tell him. They're coming. What a day that would have been. I'll just stay right here at my plush place here in Egypt, and I'll just wait on my dad and everybody to arrive. That's not what happens. So let's go back to the text, and let's see what Joseph does, and let's learn from him. Let this be living. One of the guys came by my office this week. We're together, we're talking, and we were talking about the scriptures. It's not just some sort of a history book. It's living. It's speaking truths to us that we're to take and feast upon and learn from and walk in Christ's ways. Let this be the truth to us as Joseph now before our eyes is going to meet his dad again. Let's learn from him. First, I want you to take today from this story. First, Joseph shows great honor for his father. Great honor. Go back to verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, or Jacob his father, to Goshen, and he presented himself unto him. I'll stop there. Joseph shows great honor for his father. Now, you get it. You heard it. Joseph didn't wait for his dad and them to get there, right? When he heard, when they're in motion, they're coming, they're on the outskirts of the land, they're coming in from Canaan, now they're coming. What does Joseph do? He gets his chariot ready and he goes to see his father. It's just fun to contemplate verse by verse the weightiness of the events unfolding here. I mean, we just read through it. But Joseph, when he knew, he got that chariot and he is out to see them. Yeah, he's going to see cousins and family members that he's never seen and others that he hadn't seen in 25 years or whatever it's been. But it's his dad. It's his dad that is the focus of his whole attention. He didn't wait. He got up. He didn't sit back. He initiated the reunion. You hear that? He initiated it. He made effort. I'm going to go. I want to see my father. I'm going to be to my father a son that he has lost. I'm going to come to him and be with him. He went. He got up and he went forth and he had purpose and he had a focus on what that bond or that reconnection would be. I love this quote by Calvin. No matter their age, sons and fathers have a deep natural affection. They should, right? We as fathers, you can see and learn from this text, this story, in so many different ways. How to view your parents, how to be a parent, children, how to grow up and consider how you're going to relate to your parents in the years to come. But Calvin is right. No matter their age, sons and fathers, daughters and mothers should relate in a way where natural affection is real. It's there. It's in the case of the Christian, it's been redeemed. It has higher value to it and purpose in it. It's sincere. So he gets ready. He goes. He goes to see him. You know, when I was father in the early years of being a father, and Krista would laugh at this, when I'd get home, the way our driveway worked here in town, one of the old houses we'd bought, and I'd come scooping around, and boy, the back door would open, and they'd come. Jabin usually would be first, and maybe the girls start piling out. It's precious. There's this now. This is a scene of a man, almost 40, going out to see his dad. He didn't sit back. And notice the phrase. He presented himself unto him. It's in the ESV that way too, isn't it? And Joseph presented himself unto him. That's not just a quick little phrase there. Joseph has made this effort to go out. I mean, we're talking about the second in command of the greatest country in the world. Joseph is important, and yet he's gone out to meet these sojourners, right? And it says, Moses wrote this book, right? And this is the phrase he uses. God gave it to me. Moses says, he presented himself unto his father. What does that mean? He presented. It has a real significance to it. It means that he came to appear before him with respect. He came to him. If you want to put it this way, he didn't come to him necessarily as co-equals. He came as a son to his father. Just phenomenal, really, what this is saying to us. That Joseph knew his place in God's economy, and he came to his father with a proper perspective. Man. Would this not clear out the airwaves and the minds of people across America? Just how to view your parents. Doesn't matter if you're 16 or if you're 56, if you still have your parents. There's so much that God can and does do in those relationships. And so Joseph had that posture about him. He had that view. He came to appear or present himself to his dad as a position of respect, not as a big shot. Think of it. Joseph is mighty in Egypt. Yes, we know that. He can command this. He can command that. Pharaoh's turned everything over to him. But now, here's this man, this mighty man, in the prime of his life, physically, mentally, domestically, in the prime of his life, he comes to this old man, and he presents himself as his dad being very precious to him. We can miss this, and we miss this in our own lives if we're not careful. I thought about this reading, this very phrase he presented, or he showed honor to his dad. When I grew up as a teenager, as a young man, I had friends, buddies that would play basketball, and they would call their dad my old man. And I think as probably 16-year-old guy, 17, I thought, I can't do that. I'm not going to say that about my dad, my old man. What are we talking about here? My dad loved me and does to this day. We ought to see him. We ought to see our moms. We ought to see this from God. And there can be hard, strained relationships. But as a Christian, we can view it properly and make the most of it. The glory of God can be put on display in how we handle such things. So Joseph was mighty in Egypt. But he comes, beloved. He comes and he presents himself in a way that he wants to show reverence and respect to his dad. No boasting. No recounting of his political clout, even his conversation about how they're going to appear before Pharaoh. That's not about him being a political giant. It's just about him helping prepare for them. So no boasting, nothing about his great successes. He just comes as a son ready to love and respect and esteem his father in a new way. Yes, dear ones, Joseph might have been big in the eyes of other men, but he was, by God's grace and God's Spirit upon him, he saw himself still as a son to a great father. It didn't matter that he was big in Egypt. It didn't matter. What's the connection for us? It didn't matter what your life goes on, your credentials are. Your parents are your parents. And our parents are given to us of God. So Joseph, by example, is coming with the right posture. I remember, some of you may remember this, back in 2003, President George W. Bush, 43, was in the process of being going to run to be reelected, right? And so ended up being nominated by the Republican Party again. He's sitting as a president and he's running. So he's going to continue onward, right, as a president. You may remember this. I can't believe it's 16 plus years ago. But in the acceptance speech or in that whole big fanfare, and I think my memory's right on this, we'd have to look it up, but his parents were there. 41 was there. 43 is the president. 41 is up there on that, you know, that nice elevated area with his wife, Barbara. George H. Bush is up there with his wife watching his son as the president of the United States. Who's the big shot right now? The guy down on the stage. But if you remember, maybe you could go back and find some YouTube pieces of this. Watch what George H. Bush does looking down, but watch what his son does looking up. Mr. Bush, the president, current president, in his honor to his parents, and particularly to his dad, and certainly to his mom as well, he showed tremendous respect and honor before the world right there. That's right. He did it in the right way. He showed the proper respect to him. Think about this. The current president. Doesn't apply very much today, does it? You know where I'm going with that. But this current president looked at his dad, looked at his parents, and he in his own way was saying, they're the main ones in this building. That's quite a beautiful thing. We're not trying to have the wrong disproportionate thing. We're just trying to see it as in God's economy, how to relate to those who are our parents now and tomorrow and whatever days you have with them. They're gonna get away from you. I mean, time's going to get away. You don't have time to waste, brothers and sisters, in these things. My dad's days are ending. Yes, God may take me before he takes him, but I'm just, whatever is left. Baker's mom's days are winding down. We have to, in our own relationships, for the glory of God and for the honor of the authority of things in the relationship of parents with children, show respect. Esteem them. Love them. So first, Joseph shows honor. He comes with an attitude of honor. He comes with a posture. He comes with a way to connect to his dad as just being him, his son. Second, Joseph displays deep, deep love for his father. Not just shows up, hey, dad. It's more than you can imagine, right? It's overflowing with emotion, love. I mean, both of them. A 130-year-old man and approximately a 40-year-old man. And God moving. Verse 29, go to the second part of that verse. This love. It says, and Joseph fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I already said Joseph didn't hold back because he went out to meet his dad. Went out with a heart ready to see his dad. Joseph didn't hold anything back, did he? Well, he certainly didn't hold back any emotion. The scene, it appears, beloved, that he just shows up and probably jumps off that chariot and just runs to his dad. Man. He fell on his neck and he wept with him a good while. The scene is just like a waterfall of love and emotion. It's a picture. It's a picture of the greatest virtue in the Christian life is love. We ought not be stingy with it. We ought to share it. We ought to pour it out on people. That's what Joseph did. That's what his dad did. That's what God has. Literally, saints, literally years of emotion, years of what Joseph was feeling and his dad had just been built up. You're 16. You get sold as a slave in a pagan country, a completely different culture and people. And here, almost 25 years later, you finally get to see your dad again. You've grown up. You've taken on their customs and all. Yet he still has absolutely abounding, overflowing love for his father. Those years did not lose that. And that's part of what I'm trying to help us with today. You may have long blocks of time. You don't see your father. You don't see a mother, your mother. You have these blocks, but you don't want love to decline. You want to have a proper view of these things. I didn't know, talking to my mom one day about my mother-in-law who had passed, that the next day I would find her dead in her closet on the floor. Those of you who remember that story. But I had just talked to her. I knew that my mom was older. But when you share things, when you're with them, we need to make the most of it. The years go by, but they shouldn't rob us. They shouldn't take away from the proper love and respect. I mean, yeah, Joseph, time, 2+ decades. Distance, I mean, he hadn't seen his father. No pictures, no social media, no way to get other than what his brothers have been telling him over these last few visits. Hardship, the hardship he's been through didn't cause his love to diminish. His promotion, hey, Joseph did pretty well in Egypt. God advanced him along. And power, this man has power. Did any of that seem to diminish or take the focus of his love from his father away? None. That right there, men, that'll preach to you today and the rest of your days. Your credentials, our credentials, who we are, shouldn't cause us to lose any love and esteem for our parents, ever. They had their day, meaning they had their days of growth and success or whatever you want to call it. But our proper view is to cherish them. And so, the love that Joseph felt and the love that his father Jacob felt was not held back at all. He gets off that chariot and he goes up and embraces his dad. And it says he wept on his neck a good while. What does it say in the ESV? I can't remember. Does it say something like that? A long time? For a while. Back when Joseph got to see Benjamin and reveal himself to Benjamin, what does it say? And he wept on his neck. That probably went on a while. But just so we'll understand, the writing here says, and he wept on his, they wept on each other a good while. This wasn't just a short little thing. You got the whole family. You got all those brothers. You've got wives and children and grandchildren. You got this whole entourage of people. And there they are, the patriarch, those two men, weeping, loving, sharing, bonding. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. Would to God that parents and that children would have this kind of bond, that God would be magnified, that Christians would say, I'm gonna make the most of my relationship to my parents. Even when it's hard and there's struggles and there's difficulties, when you come back into that relationship, that you believe God for good things. They wept with each other for a good while. His love was visible. It was seen. It was right there in front of all. If we could zoom back in time and see that scene, we would probably all break down. Watching that, we would be overcome, just watching the emotion of it. So he didn't hold back. Joseph, he showed that respect, and now he just pours out his love to his father. We learn from this. How about with you or with me? How do we show this love? Are we visible? How do you express this? If you have a long distance, how do you, between you and a family, parent, a member like that, how do you show it? Are you visible in it when you are with them? I mean, these things have been, the last couple of weeks, as I've just been thinking about this text, this story, I've had to let it preach to me. Wash me, help me, Holy Spirit, help me to see. Earlier this week, I went to pick up my dad. He's getting more frail. Just his confidence of walking and navigating steps and things like that are just a little bit more challenging now. And so I went to pick him up so he and I could have some dinner together. Of course, I've got all this Genesis 46 just overwhelming me. And I'm going to go be with my dad, you know. It's like, I got to be careful. I don't just go in and break down, weep on his neck right in front of the whole world for 10 minutes. He'd probably weep with me, but he might be going, are you all right? I'm all right, Dad. But I picked him up, and I was going to be with him. And I'd looked for it. Krista was with Karen through that long medical procedure into the evening, into the night. And I went to be with my dad. And so when we went to eat, I always, Dad, you just pick what you want to do. I just want you to be happy. I want to make the most of the time. And it wouldn't have mattered to him what we did. But we got to a place and it had a series of steps. And so I get out of my car and I go around. I'm helping my dad, make sure I don't want him to slip, trip, anything like that. We go in. We're the only ones in this restaurant. It was kind of early evening. And we're the only ones that came in, Dad and I. And I knew what he would want. He reminded me. We went up to the counter, and the lady that began to take our order, I think she was just watching this. I mean, I'm not a young guy, okay? I know that. And she's seeing me, and I'm referring to my dad. I said, my dad would like to order so-and-so. She's smiling. She's looking at him. Dad made a correction. I said, my dad would like this. Yeah, he would want. And so as that went on, I could just see that she was viewing it as a father and a son having a time together. She didn't really have to say anything. She was just observing it all. We got our few things. We got situated, and I knew he wouldn't eat everything he had. So I went back to her, and I said, I'm going to need something to package my dad's meal up. My dad, my father, whatever. And she grinned. So my point is, that's a pretty simple moment, isn't it? It's a simple moment. But God should have all these moments, should have our hearts, should have our view, should have our goals, meaning what do we want to most do to help and minister? Joseph displayed love, yes, in a massive way here. But his heart was where it started from. He loved his father and he expressed it in his brothers, and everybody saw this. Nothing about, "Dad, they cheated me, they sold me, they left me for dead. I've been here because all of this family is a mess." It's not what he says. His dad got to experience something with him that's really hard to even put in words. Is our love visible? Are our hearts ready to express that kind of love? Beloved, Joseph wept. Joseph loved. He loved greatly. And Joseph glorified God in this. This scene, this moment has the glory of God on it. It's just magnificent. And third, not only did he show great honor, and not only did he just pour out deep love for his dad in this moment, thirdly, Joseph implements prudent care for his father. This probably was the piece of the story that came with such a freshness to it. It was one of those, wow, think what all he's doing here to care for his father and the descendants. Verses 31 through 34 is where we see this. Joseph is going to make sure that things are arranged or taken care of for his father and for the family, for their longevity, for their preservation. But we might read over it. And he says to his dad, to his brothers, "When you appear before Pharaoh, tell him that you are herdsmen or you're cattlemen, you're men of the land like that. That your trade, your business," and he starts giving instruction, and you might go, "This seems pretty insignificant." Well, it actually is significant. It's not a minor detail. And so when I started thinking about it, and you look at the ramifications of this, it should speak to us just in some of the practical nature of caring for family members. Joseph, get this, beloved, Joseph wants to provide the best situation for Jacob for the last years of his life. Jacob's life, that is. Joseph wants to provide to make sure that his dad, yeah, everybody else too, but his dad, that the best way to care for him has been taken care of. Amazing, really. The thoughtfulness, the way, the foresight that Joseph has on this. Let me say it again. The best possible care. If anybody right now is having to deal with caring for aging family members, or where are they going to be, where do you put them, do they come with me and live with us, whatever that you may be facing right now, let God have it. Let him show you. But let this principle, the beauty of what Joseph was doing for Jacob, let it come with fresh help to your thinking. He wanted to make sure his dad had the best care for the latter years of his life. I didn't say vanity. I didn't say plush. Care, proper needs being met. And so all of them would be blessed by this. So Joseph, he's way ahead of him, as they say, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do." I mean, Joseph could have gone back and tried to make all this happen himself, but he just tells his family, "Go be honest with Pharaoh. This is our livelihood. This is what we do. This is our background. This is what we've done from generation to generation. So therefore, the land that we will need will be Goshen. The best dwelling place in all of Egypt." I didn't do a John MacArthur and spend 3 days doing study of anthropology and agriculture and everything else. But the basic principle here is Goshen was the richest, most fertile, best land of all to be in. It's closest also to Canaan, by the way. One of the closest areas. And so Joseph, in preparing and caring for his dad, is going to put them in a place or help them get in a place that would be the best for them, short term, long term. What would Goshen provide? Good question. It was, as I've just said, it was the most fertile land with the richest pastures. Kind of need good land and good pastures, don't you? Take care of things to continue your livelihood. They could prosper. Their cattle, their herds, what they were about could prosper. They didn't have to go into Egypt, learn new ways to be provided for. Yeah, did Joseph have brought them right into the middle of Egypt, set them up in some really fancy place, and you know what I mean by that loosely, a place where royalty or their family could be? Probably. But he saw the need for this, their continuation of who they were, to be in Goshen. It would be best for them. They could continue in what they had done for generations. They could be shepherds. Staying with their livelihood, staying in what they did and what they would do, and their father being right there with them. Really quite a wonderful thing, a principle there. Trying to keep them in the familiarity with what they have done for generations. And what else about Goshen? Fertile, rich pastures, allows them to prosper, keep their livelihood, keep their herds and all strong, advancing. They could be a part. This is big, beloved. If Joseph's care for his family, because he knows Egypt, they could be apart from the Egyptians. They could live apart. They could be out there, cared for, taken care of, self-sufficient, if you will, and not be brought into the middle of Egypt. So often in the scriptures, Egypt represents the world, right? All of its stuff, all of its vanity, all of its games, all of its destruction. And so, with Joseph's care for his dad and for them, is they could be there in Goshen. They could continue. They would be isolated in a good way, taken care of. Think about this. The Egyptians despised those cattlemen, those nomads, those wanderers. But for them, it would be less dangerous to live apart out there. Second, there would be less envy or potential for conflict all the time between the different men or the different groupings, right? And pagan practices and idolatry. It's so important, so needed for the preservation of their truths or their lives, their posterity in the fear of the one great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not to just mix them in with all those pagan gods and vanity the Egyptians had. So it's thoughtful. These are magnificent truths, beloved. These preparations that he's making for his dad and for their family. He's thinking about it. He's caring for them. You talk about a shepherd's heart, Joseph. I'll get to this in just a minute, but the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with us, his people. Where does he want us? Does he want us in the middle of Egypt? No. He wants to care for us. He wants us to be set apart. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing here. They could, and ultimately, they could stay united as a family. Isn't that significant? United. They would be connected. They would be with each other. Jacob would be with his sons. Jacob would be with his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He could be with the different ones. And they would be unified in the sense that they would be together. I understand. Unity ultimately is a position of the heart and the position of how we think and who we are. But in this picture, these people, these Israelites, these wanderers, God's people in the earth would be able to be together. Really quite a picture here for us. United, sharing in their common livelihood and being together, hearing the great testimonies and the truths of the one great God that they served. Joseph, making this preparation for his dad and for the family. So, beloved, Joseph not only had great respect or honor to show great honor to his dad, but he had incredible love, visible, upfront, testifying love of a son to a father, ultimately a love of God and what God had given him through his family, through his dad. But now his care for his father is something that would continue the next 17 years. It almost implies that Jacob's going to die in a week, right? He lives 17 more years. And Joseph set that up where he could be there and be close, but yet not integrated into the Egyptian people. So these days would be good. That was Joseph's heart's desire for his dad. This theme. Beloved, if in caring or in helping decisions that affect our parents, aging parents, parents that are getting more frail. Wherever that chapter is that you're in, it may be years away for you, but this should give you fresh thinking, fresh reality of how a Christian man, how a God-centered man like Joseph viewed the care of family. It's wonderful, the wonderful principle and application for you and I. Let's switch over as we wind down. What do we learn of our great Lord and Savior? All along, all of these studies, these different chapters, these different events, Joseph is a picture. He's a messianic type. He is a representation of the great one and King and only Savior, Christ Jesus. And so when we see Joseph, we can begin to look into the New Testament and think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I have 2 points, and then I'll close. The Lord Jesus Christ had earthly parents. The Son of God had, in this earth, a father and a mother. Right, children? We just came through the Advent. We just came through the season of remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, Mary bears a son, but he has from the beginning, he has a father and a mother. You talk about two important ones in the redemptive plan of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed great love and honor to his parents. He did. He was the perfect son, truly. The Son of God growing up, hearing his dad, being in the workshop, doing things, watching his mom, eventually having other siblings, growing up, but being under his father and mother, the Lord Jesus Christ understands what it's like to have an earthly father and an earthly mother. He does. In Luke 2:51, you remember it said after the Jesus at 12 years old was in the temple and they found him, and it says he went back to Nazareth with his parents, and it says, and he was subject to them. He was under them. He honored them. He was their son at 12, at 14, at 16. You run through it. He's showing the proper love and respect for his parents. Then we move to the crucifixion. You talk about an incredible scene of care for his mother, right? Joseph is long since gone. His mother is a widow. And she's at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement is at the latter hours, the sacrifice. And what does he say when he sees his mother? He says to John, "Behold your mother." And he says to her, "Behold your son." The Lord Jesus Christ made provision of care for his mother in his dying moments. Incredible. He honored the mother that had birthed him and loved him and seen him grow up. He showed that respect and care for her unto the end. And we take it from the text that she went from that day forward and was under the care of John, the disciple. So the Lord Jesus Christ had earthly parents. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about it because we see so little text in the New Testament. But he did. He did. And he loved them, and God had them for him in growing up as a boy and in a young man. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his people, his family, to be set apart. Now, this could go on. This is, as Jeff would say, this is part two, right? This could go on a while. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his family, his people, his bride, his church, to be set apart. Not only does he come and rescue us, not only does he pour out his love in saving us, but then he wants to protect us. He wants to keep us. He wants to set us apart. He does not want us to live in Egypt with the way of the Egyptians. We're separate, right? Of all those times, 73, 77, I can't remember. Of all the times the word church is used in the New Testament, it's always the same word, and it always means the called out assembly. It's a people. They've been born of God, and they're His. They're His possession. And He wants them set apart. and he wants to preserve them, and he wants to keep their days, and he wants to turn us away from malice and evil and wickedness and pagan idolatry. You get it? Why are we here today? This is where we gather. We're not here because of the building. It's wonderful that we can be here. We're here because of each other. This is being set apart. Mac and I were with Darius late yesterday afternoon. We were being set apart. It's a time that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting apart. We're his, mingling and trying to keep connections and all this worldly stuff. Beloved, it's dangerous. That's not what Christ intends for his people. I'm not talking about being going off and living in some sort of a mountain and being some sort of a commune. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing us as a set apart people unto him for our protection, for our prosperity, for our unity. For our unity, for our togetherness, for our closeness. The kingdom of our dear Savior is marked by a people that are gathered to him. And we want to be with him, right? We want to be his sons. We want to be his set apart, cherished, loved, treasured ones. And beloved, there's ways that we should view that and ways we should cherish that and keep ourselves under that. If the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to himself and he's set us apart, then let's own it, meaning let's take it as ours to be part of in that family. It should reactivate your commitment, your joy, and what we're into together. Yes, we have a Savior that had parents and honored them, and we have a Savior that gathers his family to himself. There is no other gathering in the earth like being gathered with Christians. There's no other gathering. It's, what we have is in our domestic families is precious. It's God-given, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren. Those are precious, but in the gathered assembly of God's people, it's his family. It's his children, and he sets us apart so that we can feast upon him. I mean, the metaphors, the pictures here, I didn't try to go back and find Spurgeon's sermon on some of this, but he would just go incredibly on about this. Fertile ground. The Lord Jesus wants us to feast on the fertile ground, right? Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be in the same area of care and help and ministry within the body. And stay united, stay connected, stay protected. Oh, Lord, thank you for these truths. Thank you for the life of Joseph. May it help you. May it help me. When we think about being in our relationship with family, particularly our parents, may God give us renewed hearts for it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this very full emotional picture. Seeing this coming together, that Joseph shows us a heart that loves his dad, loves his father, loves what you've given him, and he absolutely made the most of it. Thank you, Lord, that he expressed that love and that bond right there before all, that you gave it to us, you've recorded it. They wept together, they embraced for a long time. It is such a encouragement to us. Help us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you did set them apart. You gave them this new place, this new ground, this place to be protected. Thank you, Lord, for the pictures of our great Savior, that you've called us to yourself. You want to, and you do, gather a people to yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shepherding us. Keep us today. Blessed be your name. Amen.